Good morning. My name is Kevin Crawford, and I'm one of the pastors here. If I've not had the pleasure to greet you or meet you or things you need prayed for, I would be more than happy to meet with you afterwards. And just so you know, at the end of the gathering time, there's people up here that you can be prayed for as well. If there's something to be thankful for and praised for, or that you need prayer, there's that opportunity at the end of our gathering as well. But as we come to Psalm 19 this morning, I ask you that you just pray with me to receive his word. Lord, we come into this room with different thoughts and different emotions and different places of even belief in you and emotions. And Lord, thank you that you know us all. You knit us together in your mother's womb. You know our days and you care for us. And Jesus, you long to know us personally. Lord, you are a God who has spoken intimately into our lives because you are a personal God. So Lord, give us ears to hear what you are saying to us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. May our hearts and minds and wills be receptive to your word, not merely for information this morning, but for transformation and the renewal of our heart, mind, and will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to start the message this morning, I was going to have a volunteer come up this morning, and I was going to have them stand here, and I was going to say, "You are a jerk." How do you think that would make them feel? How's that? Not very good. And then I was going to say, "You are pitiful, and you are a loser." But then I was going to say, you know, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Do you really believe that? To say you're pitiful, you're a loser, those words shape us. And then I was going to have someone come up here and I say, you are magnificent, you are beautiful in God's eyes, you are creative, you have purpose, you have meaning, and your life has value because you have dignity, value, and worth. Now go and do something amazing for the kingdom of God. Those two people would be at two different places, wouldn't they? Just because of my words, and it's not because I'm a reverend, because I'm really not, not because I'm just a pastor, but words are powerful. Why is it that words are powerful? If you're an adult, you believe that words are powerful. If you're a student and you text and you Snapchat, you say things to people and it shapes them. We have a thing called bullying in our culture because words are powerful. But why is that? I believe it's the reality that you and I were created in the image and likeness of God, whose words are powerful. You see, at the very beginning, over and over, when God created in the first 6 days, it says, and God said, out of his mouth, he spoke words, and it created the universe that we talked about last night. The magnificent, beautiful, wondrous creation out of his mouth, the power of his words created all that we see. And then out of his mouth, he spoke and he created us in his image and likeness. And because we are created in his image and likeness, we have the power of words either to create or to destroy things. Wouldn't you agree? And it is when Jesus came onto the scene. In John chapter 1, it says, the word became flesh. God himself, the word, the logos, dwelt amongst us. And when Jesus spoke, when he walked this world, his words had power over what is seen and unseen, over the natural creation and the supernatural things behind, over the sea and the wind, and over the demons and their darkness. His words are powerful. And Jesus says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. There's something about hearing the words of Jesus and acknowledging them that draws us in as human beings. And Jesus really took the Bible as a very serious thing. He says, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. You see, all that you had in the Torah, the Old Testament, was like a bucket, and I fulfilled all that. It is all about me. It is a story of me, Jesus, from garden to garden, from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about me, Jesus is saying. And Jesus lived a life of the word, obedient to the word, because it was meaningful to him because he was the Word. And when he died and rose again, he was walking along a road called to Emmaus. And the disciples didn't recognize him. And they finally recognized him. And then he had the greatest Bible study ever of history. He took the disciples and said, let me begin with Genesis. And he went through all of Genesis, all throughout the scripture, and says, it's about me. It's about me. It's a story of me, and you fit into this story. And Jesus would say, you know what? This, you don't live on bread alone, but you should live on my word. He said, you know what? If you're going to live a life with a firm foundation, you must not just know my word, but put it into practice. The word is powerful. The scriptures are powerful. And for some of you this morning, and part, if you've been at Trinity for many years, we acknowledge that. That is a great thing of the heritage of part of Trinity and the denomination that we're a part of, that we hold the scriptures in high regard, and we preach the word, and we learn the word, and we grow in the word. And maybe if you're here this morning, you don't believe the Bible at all. And I'm so glad you're here. I'm not here to convince you that the Bible is true. I'm not. I merely want to show you what the scriptures are. And I want you to make a decision for yourself this morning. Really, what is the Bible? And how? What are you going to do with it? How are you going to receive it? So no matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, I hope this morning it's profitable to you in the time that we have together to understand what the scriptures are. Because when Jesus left the earth, he said, teach everybody about me and to obey me and to walk in my ways. So here, this morning, I don't want us merely to have information regurgitated to us. If you struggle with just looking at the Bible for information, put your notebook away this morning. Put the sermon notes away. Because I want the word to be transformational to us. Because as we look at the scriptures, this is the big idea this morning. It's this. The scriptures are the Lord's revelation for our transformation. Last week we saw that God revealed himself in the world. We look up and we're transformed by seeing him in creation. And now we look down into the word. And his word, his revelation of who he is, his specific revelation, is there for transformation. It's not there for information. It's there to consume. And if ever the Bible builds us up in pride and arrogance and knowledge and information, we are coming to the Bible absolutely in the wrong way. We come under it and not over it. It's the very words of God to be consumed into our heart, soul, and mind to shape us from the inside out. Unless our head knowledge shifts to a life-altering trust, I don't think it's biblical Christianity. Unless our head knowledge shifts to a life-altering trust of our heart and transformation, I don't know if that is really following Jesus. Because Jesus says, don't come follow me and know about me. He says, come follow me and be molded like me. To be an image of me. And that's what a disciple is. So a question for us this morning is this. What is your response to the Lord's revelation through scripture? What is your response? What is your response to this book? Drop something. What is your response to this book this morning? Is it just information? Is it a history book? Is it just a choose-your-own-adventure? Take an X-Acto knife out to it, a redacting pen, a highlighter, both and? And you know, as your pastor, it's hard for me to agree with everything in this book. You know why? Because in my flesh, there are things that says in here that are hard for me to obey. How do you approach it? Over it or under it? And that's the response this morning I want us to journey on. Because as we look at David in the Psalms, as we go through the series of the Psalms, he is emoting the reality of this book. If you would go to a Jewish synagogue and they would take the scrolls out of the tabernacle in the back of a synagogue, they would bring out the scrolls at time, and there would be dancing, and there would be rejoicing, and the rabbi would bring around the scrolls, and people would kiss the scrolls, and then they would roll out the scrolls, and the people would listen because they knew right then, there, they were about to hear from God. How do you view the scriptures? Let's see how David responds as he meditates, as he thinks about the scriptures himself in Psalm 19. After he's reflecting in general revelation of creation, now he looks at specific revelation. And look with me at these first couple of verses. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commands of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rule of the Lord is true and righteous altogether." What is the Bible? We see here, this is a poem. David is emoting from his heart a poem of rejoicing and thinking about what is the scriptures. And so in a poetic form, he says the same thing kind of six times. He uses these synonyms to describe what is the Bible. And if you look for these first three verses, he has six synonyms, if you want to say, of what is the Bible: law, testimony, precepts, commands, fear, and rules. These are nouns. These are titles that describe the scripture. He uses them to give a more rounded reality of what is the scriptures itself. Now, yes, it is 66 books written by 40 authors over 1,500 years that has one storyline of Jesus and how he came to redeem and rescue us and to save us, and he sits on a throne reigning forever, and he will redeem and rescue us. But what is the Bible? He says, first, it is the law. For me, I think of the law every time I drive, especially with my cell phone now that I do not touch. But when I hear law, I think of weighty things. I think of heavy things. I think of getting caught. I don't know about you, but when I hear that word, that's what comes to mind. But this word law is more used in the comprehensive sense of God's entire word. He said it's a testimony. God attests to the truth here. What is your testimony, people would say, if you're put up in the court of law? What is your testimony? One who gives the truth because of this situation. So it is, the scriptures is God's attestment to the truth of who he is and what humanity is like and its purpose of humanity. God is giving a testimony, his word, through this book. It's precepts. It is the principles of behavior of what we are created to live like. When it talks about our behavior as human beings in the Bible, it's like a guidebook in which this is the way life was intended to work in the Garden of Eden. It's the principles of life. Just like when I got married, and I've used this illustration before, but the only power tool I had the first week of our marriage was a drill. And the laundry basket broke the handle. And I had a dowel rod, but no saw. And I was like, I'm going to fix the laundry basket. Yes, I'm a husband, I can do it. So what I did is I took my drill and got the largest drill bit and kept on drilling holes into the dowel rod. And then tried to do like this. Have you ever done that with a drill? Trying to like saw with a drill? If I kept on using the drill for what it wasn't intended for, I would eventually break it, correct? It wasn't intended to use as a saw. So our lives weren't intended to be used for what we think they should be used for, yet rather the scriptures point out clearly the precepts, the principles of life in which our life was designed for. If I would have looked at the Black and Decker manual, it probably would have said, do not saw with this. It probably should have in 18 different languages, but I never read it. The law, the scriptures are the truth, the testimony, its precepts, his commands. They are precise. They're not suggestions. The book is not like a suggestion book. The Bible is not like choose your own adventure books that I love to read when I was in middle school to try to figure out how to make the book its shortest so I didn't have to read so much. That was my purpose of choosing your own adventure books. But this book, the commands, they're precise. They speak to our innermost being of what we were created for. That is what the Bible is. It says fear, which doesn't really fit the other synonyms, but as we look at the poetry of the Bible, it says fear is the beginning of wisdom. It is the awe-ness of God. that says he is God and we are not? Would he increase and would we decrease? We put ourselves under his will and we are in awe of him because he has spoken. It is, says rules. It is the judicial decision upon us as human beings. What is the Bible? It is the very words of God. Paul writing to Timothy, very good Christian verse that we should all memorize on a coffee mug. It says, all scripture is God breathed out and profitable. And we'll look at it in just a minute. It says breathed out. This is the only time this word is used in all of Greek literature that we know of. It is God's breath. The scriptures itself is God breathed through human life inspired by Holy Spirit. And it's useful for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is transformational to our soul. It's because it's God's very word. He spoke and he created. When we consume it, it is transformational to our soul. But it's part of a storyline. There are powerful words and speeches all throughout history. Martin Luther King, when he stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, and he says, I have a dream speech. It's not powerful because of that one moment. It's powerful because those words in that moment are part of a story that is much broader than that few moments on the Lincoln Memorial steps. Those words are powerful because it's part of a greater narrative during the civil rights movement. It's powerful when it's connected to the larger story, not seen in isolation. Because those words are powerful because it's a story of people who are oppressed, put down, ostracized, thought of less than human. And these words are powerful because it led and it was part of a movement to show that all of humanity is equal with dignity, value, and worth. No matter what race, what creed, what socioeconomic, what gender, what sexuality, all human life has dignity, value, and worth because they're part of a greater story. And friend, what is the Bible? It is not a directive book of just how to please God. It is not that. It is a story with multiple different authors, multiple forms of literature, and it's about Jesus. It's about how Jesus came to rescue and redeem us and to show us what life is. That's what the Bible is. And ultimately, it's how we become more and more like Jesus as we look at Jesus through the story. That's what he says the Bible is. And then throughout this, he has six adjectives of how is the Bible described. That's what it is, but how is it described? These six adjectives or attributes or characteristics, if you want to say. He says it is perfect. It is without error, we say in our doctrinal statement, in the original context. And if it is about Jesus and it is about the will of God for our will, and it's perfect, we should walk in that. It is sure, it is firm, it is trustworthy. I didn't like climbing trees as a kid. First of all, I never really had good upper body strength. Especially in middle school when you had to climb the rope and go ding the bell. I'm like, oh no, please Jesus. I need to be sick the rope climbing day. I also didn't trust trees very much. I just thought they're fragile. Why would I want to climb a tree? Because I don't want to put my life into something that is fragile. And David, as he reflects on the scripture, he says, this is firm, this is sure, this is a firm foundation. This is not shifting sand that changes with the wind and the waves or the culture of times. No, this is sure, this is a foundation, this is trustworthy. He says it is right. And this word in the Hebrew language means it is straight. It is a right path, almost like the paths of righteousness. It is right. It's a good path to walk on. It's morally straight. So when you walk on this path, it's a narrow path, but it's the right path to walk on as we walk in the ways of Jesus as revealed in Scripture. It is pure. It is unadulterated. It's not watered down. It is clean. It's untainted. It is true. God cannot lie. Things that are talked about in culture cannot be true at the same time and same place that Scripture says. Two things can't be true at the same time and same place that contradict one another. There is a view that the Scriptures are a truth. Do they say everything about life? No. If I have a heart attack, do not open this book to try to figure out how to revive me. They don't talk about how to give open heart surgery. It was never given for that, but yet it is given for my heart transformation of my heart, soul, and mind. It is sufficient. It is authoritative over. It is altogether righteous. It is good. Where does that leave us? What does it do to us? What does the Bible do in our daily lives? He gives six verbs. Reviving the soul. It is life-giving. As we consume it, it is like paddles to someone who is in cardiac arrest to their soul and mind spiritually, that it, boom, awakens us. If you merely come at it for information or you come above it, it will never be reviving to your soul. But if you come under it and you come to it as a humble, that God is going to speak, it is life-giving. It is reviving to the soul. It invigorates. It gives vitality. It is inner renewal from the inside out. He says that it makes wise the simple. Thank you, Jesus, because I am a fool. It is a contrast like we see in the book of Proverbs, that the wise person is one who has skilled and practiced aspects from the throne of God, is one who has mastered the art of living from God's perspective. Yet, we are all that. None of us are wise and are by ourselves. We need that, and we are simple. We need God's truth to penetrate us, to renew our mind. He says, rejoicing the heart, because it is constant, because it is revealing about God. And why does it rejoice the heart? Because it reveals who Jesus is. It reveals who God is. It reveals the Holy Spirit. And those things are constant in our lives, in the ebb and flow of our circumstances. And if we allow our emotions to be guided by the circumstances all the time, we will not be people of joy. But if we're constantly in the book, it causes our heart to be joyful, because God is constant. His promises are true. His hope is for sure. That enables a joyful heart. That's why Paul, as he writes in prison, can say, no matter what circumstance, I rejoice in the Lord. I've learned to be content. That's what it does to us. It is sure. It is promised. It revives the soul. It gives joy because it's consistent, because it's revealing of who is consistent, the author of life, because it's rooted in the good news of Jesus. It's all about that. It's not about how to merely navigate our emotions based on our circumstances, but point us to the Savior who is above and beyond and takes us through our circumstances. What else does it? It enlightens our eyes. It reveals life to us. It shows us purpose. It is the job of the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Scripture, to enlighten us. Augustine, before he really knew Jesus, was sitting in the garden, the story says, and he heard a young lady says, pick up the book, pick up the book. And he picked it up and read it, and his eyes were enlightened. It endures forever. That's what it does. It endures forever when everything else falls away. So how do you value it? This is what it is. It is the very words of God. And this is its value. And this is what it does to us on a daily reality if we put ourselves under it and we consume it. But do you value it? I went to the Mall of America yesterday. It was crazy. It was like Black Friday. You know why? Because it's tax-exempt weekend. And there was a Twins game, so everybody went there before the Twins game. We have friends from out of town, and I'm like, what am I doing here? Crazy town. But you go to the mall because you value certain things there. I'm so tempted to go to the mall. I love the Mac store. I need a new Mac. I need this. I need it, need it, need it. What do I value? How do I value this book? It says this. This is how David viewed it. This is his value. It's to be more to be desired than gold, even fine gold, sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb? Do we value it as a valuable thing than refined gold, like a Brinks truck pulling up as you look out the windows and say, there is a bazillion dollars in that truck this morning? Would you rather have that for your lifetime, or would you rather not to have that for your lifetime and never be able to read the word, to meditate on the word, and to have the book in your hand? Or would you rather forfeit that and have the scriptures to be able to read them, to consume them? What do you value? You go to countries, closed countries like China. They have pieces of the scripture hidden away in prison. They memorize them, then pass them along, then they literally eat it or flush it down the toilet so they don't get caught with it. Pieces of the scripture. Do we value this? And it's sweeter than honey. What do you consume? When you drive by McDonald's and you smell the fries, you're like, yum, yum, yum. You smell fresh baked cookies. You walk into the movie theater and you smell popcorn. There's something that goes on inside you. You're like, I need to consume it. I need to consume it. It is salty. It is sweet. It's fatty. It's good. How do you view the scriptures? Do you see that it's sweet, that it's palatable for your heart, mind, and soul? It is so sweet. I just want to consume it like the bucket of cookies at the state fair. What are those called? Who makes those? Sweet Martha. Would you rather have a bucket of Sweet Martha for your entire life that is sweet to your stomach, or the scriptures that are sweet to your soul? How do you value it? What value does it have in your own life? It is better than any social media status. It is better than any lifelong status. It is valuable to our heart, mind, and soul. Would we eat this book? The same imagery is used in Revelation chapter 10 when the angel gives the book to John and he eats it and it is sweet to his soul. A whole book by Eugene Peterson is written about that verse that I would recommend to you. Eat this book. So what's our response? If this is what it is, and this is what it does, and this is the value of it, what is our response? And we see in David as he meditates on the scripture, there's something in his heart and mind and soul that changes. He doesn't just read it and be like, I've got good notes now about the Bible. I've got information. No, it is transformational because he's actually heard from God. He's seen God. And as he's seen God, then he sees himself. And when we look into scripture, as the writer James says, would we look into it as a mirror? Because when we look into it, we see God and then we see ourselves, and it changes something. It shows us about something about God and reveals something about ourselves. And the writer David, as he's reflected on creation in his revelation, as he reflected on the scripture, it says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping there is great reward. He says, as I look in this, I am warned about where the straight path is. I am warned about where true life is. And I'm warned that to veer to the left or to the right is to fall into a path in which I was not designed to live, and all of humanity wasn't designed to live. And by them, as I walk in them, there is a great reward. There's blessing. Life just works the way it should work. So for just a minute, imagine my drill could talk to us. Take me back there, okay? Come back with me. If my drill could talk, if I used it as a saw, it's going, no, that's not what I was designed for. It's not what I was designed for. Warning, warning, warning. It will break. I will break. It's not what I was designed for. And at the same time, when I put a drill bit into it and I use it to drill holes, it's going, yes. Oh, when I'm used as a drill, I feel the pleasure of Black and Decker of what I was created for. And so it is with us. When we walk the path that God designed for us, we walk in his pleasure of the one who created us. And it's the blessed reward life. He says, who can discern his errors, meaning our own errors? As David looks into the book, he realizes that it's only God's revealed will that can discern his errors. Because David knows, left to himself, he thinks he's a good person, I would say. No one can understand our own sin. It says, declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Hidden faults. He is realizing that there is this sin of omission is the big word. Sins that and rebellion that he doesn't know that occur over and over in his life. He realizes there are things hidden in his own life that he does that are not pleasing to God and not the way of life. He says, declare me innocent from my hidden faults. I know I have faults, Lord. As I look into your word and I can't realize them all, would you declare me innocent? The big biblical word is you are justified. Would you declare me right before you? And the only way we are made right is through Jesus Christ, the revealed word. He declares us right because he walked the perfect life. He walked the perfect path. He didn't veer to the left or to the right. And because he was perfect, he died a sinless death, and he paid the penalty for us that we could be declared innocent of our rebellion. And he goes on and says, keep back your servant from also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. This word presumption is this idea, this arrogant, I don't care, I'm just going to do it. David understands when he looks into the book, there are things that in his heart says, I don't give a rip, God. I'm just going to do it. And he is desperate for the God who's revealed himself in creation and through his word, for a desperate need, as Jesus says, lead us not into temptation. Keep me back, O Lord, from my arrogance and my pride, and let them not have ruling over me, because I'm desperate for you and I need you in this moment. So the word of God, Jesus, justifies us, but also is this transforming power in our lives. He says, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. We are only blameless and innocent of our transgressions through the work of Jesus Christ, and that is the gospel. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So what does this look like? Then he says, oh, so as he's reflected on the word, it does a work on him. It doesn't it? As James said, we don't have time to look at it, but he looked into the word, and it, he didn't just look at it for information, but it was transforming to his own heart, mind, and soul. He began to be humbled by it. If Christians are not humbled by the reading of the word, then we are approaching the word wrongly. If we don't see this as a delicate knife to our own heart and soul first, and not a hammer to throw at culture, then we've used the word wrong. It is a fine examining knife to our own soul that brings humility and brokenness and dependence upon Jesus Christ. Do not be so concerned about interpreting it, but allow it to interpret you. Are you more concerned of examining the book like an eighth grade frog project in biology? I want to dissect it, examine it, and study it so I know it. There's nothing wrong with that. Let me be clear. We should be studiers of the word. But it is a means to allow it to interpret us. And I think that the evangelical culture for the past 100 years has been more consumed by looking this like a frog to be dissected, to understand it, and to interpret it instead of let it interpret us for obedience to his commands. Do we have an amen here for that? Because we come out of an enlightenment revolution, an industrial revolution that looks everything from a scientific perspective, but we want to examine it, know it, and consume it for information, but we don't allow it to go from our head to our heart for transformation. And this is a living and active book that is sharper than any two-edged sword that goes to our heart and soul and marrow. That is a grace gift. It is by God's grace that we have this book to show us life and to show us Jesus. It is authoritative over our traditions, our preferences, our politics, our position, our sexuality, our parenting, our finances, and anything else. It is powerful. So what does a response look in closing? I think if we would look at this, I think we can look at it in a few ways as we close this morning. First, receive it or reject it. As you look at this book, as you examine it, as it's here, You can either receive it, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, receive it for what it is, the very words of God. It's external. It doesn't become the word of God as you read it. It is the very words of God. Do you receive it or you just reject it? That's your choice. That's the picture, the reality of who God is. He gives us the choice to run to it and receive it for life, or to reject it and say, you know what, I'm going to run my own life. That's your choice. And as we receive it, then would you read it? Do you understand it is a spiritual battle to read this book? Satan, the jerk, does not want you to read this at all. And if you do read it, he doesn't want you to obey it. He just wants you to know about it. And if you know about it, he just wants to twist it. Would we read it? Would we examine it? Would we read it in community and not isolation? Would we realize this is a book about Jesus to us, not merely to us individually? For most of all of history, this book has been read and interpreted and lived in community and not in an individualistic culture, and applied then to our lives. Would we receive it? Would we read it? And yes, these are all ours just because I'm cute. And would we reflect on it? Not just to read it, but would we allow it, like I said, to interpret us? Would we listen to it so it would produce in us? Would we come under it? Give us ears to hear what you are saying, Holy Spirit. Do you have time in your own life to read it and to be still and to reflect and say, Holy Spirit, teach me who you are. Teach me your ways, to meditate on it, to reflect on it, because it's living and active, and he wants to speak to our hearts, minds, and souls for renewal. And if we receive it, we read it and reflect, would we be people who repent because of it? When we reflect on it and we allow it to interpret us, we realize that we have walked a path like David and says, oh, I am a sinful person. Straighten out my path. As we reflect on it, we should be people daily and regularly saying, I was walking this path, and now because I've reflected on your word and your grace, I now turn back to you. If this book doesn't cause continuously turning back to Jesus from our own ways, I wonder if we're really reading it and consuming it. As we turn back, then it is a revitalizing, be revitalized by it. Allow it to rejoice your heart. Allow it to give you sight to walk in as a lamp unto your feet. And then would you rest in it? Would we be a people who rest in his word, that he is authoritative, he is good, his words are true, they are like a salve to our soul, that his word is complete? We spend so much energy looking for his will in the everyday stuff of life and are so restless. And would we come back to the book and look at his revealed will first? Because I believe as we walk in his revealed will in obedience, he will unravel and help us walk in his unrevealed will of what college I should go to, who I should marry. We find rest when we walk in his revealed will. Would we rejoice from it? Let me just finish this off. Would we remember it's about Jesus? So many times we get stuck by looking at the trees instead of looking at the forest, that it's a story. It is a story of God that he invites us into. This is a beautiful picture. Would we regurgitate it? It's biblical. It is like milk to us. It is like solid food to us. A preaching, a speaking of his word is regurgitated food. That's why you shouldn't be dependent upon my preaching. It's regurgitated food for you. Some of you should be teachers by now of the word. And that's not preaching. That's not an ABF. That's not a Bible study. That's merely sitting with somebody and the word of God oozing out of you. Repeat it. Faith comes through hearing and hearing through his words. Would we repeat the good news of his story through our story? And lastly, reproduce from it. Jesus told the parable of the soils, which is the parable of the hearers. As we listen to his word, it produces both the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, but reproduces disciples that make disciples. Because what he does in us and through us, he wants to do through us to the world. The Bible wasn't given for our information, but for our transformation. It is the very words of God. So I want to end as the worship team comes forward. The scriptures are the Lord's revelation for our transformation. I want to read in conclusion Psalm 19, which if an application for your lives, if you've never read the Bible and you're interested in it, I encourage you to read either one of two books, the book of Mark or the book of John. That's your starting point. That's my challenge to you if you don't believe the Bible. Look at Jesus. Don't start with Genesis. You can, just don't encourage you to do that. We want to look at who is Jesus from Mark or John. If you're like, I just don't have that hunger and passion for the scriptures, read Psalm 119 every day this week and pray that over your soul. But it says this in Psalm 19, a prayer. Oh Lord, listen to my cry. Give me the discerning mind you promise. Listen to my prayer. Rescue me from me as you promised. Let praise flow from my lips, for you have taught me your decrees. Let my tongue sing about your word, for all your commands are right. Give me a helping hand, for I had chosen to follow your commands. O Lord, I have longed for your rescue, and your instructions are my delight. Let me live so I can praise you, and may your regulations help me. I have wandered away like a lost sheep. Come and find me, for I have not forgotten your commands. Lord, help us to continue to worship you. And as we've heard from you, may we worship you now through song. In Christ's name, amen.